We are continuing in our series, David and the Five T's. If you don't know what that means, look on the front of the bulletin. I'm tired of explaining it. It doesn't really make any sense anyway, so it's just goofy Dan Hummel. But anyway, David and the Five T's. And today we're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I love sayings that make us think, you know, like even the ones outside the Bible, like the devil's idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's one of my favorites. Another one that I want to kind of focus on today is you get out of it what you put into it. And I firmly believe that about most things in life. The more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. And I've added to that something that I have found valuable in my life is the thing that you're putting into, the more valuable and worthwhile that is, the more you'll get out of it than something else you put the same amount into. So, for instance, I know a lot of us like to do puzzles, you know, like Sudoku or jigsaw puzzles, and doctors actually say that's good for your brain to do that. You put into that, you're only going to get so much out of it. You're going to get health for your brain, but you're not really, sharing that with other people necessarily. Whereas if you took some of that energy and you wrote things, you wrote poetry or you wrote persuasive arguments on social media or something about who Christ is or whatever it might be, that requires similar kind of input. And the more you put into that, the more you're going to get out. That's more worthwhile. We think of a lot of the arts are that way too. Maybe you're not musical, but my cousin in her 70s took up the violin, and that really blessed her, and it blessed us too, eventually, when she could learn to play, which she did. But she played with her father's violin, my grandfather's violin, which was really cool too. It was a kind of a connection for the whole family. But you can take up a musical instrument. You can take music lessons, and this isn't a plug for someone I know that teaches, because there's other people that teach in the congregation too. But music lessons, or you could learn to draw, paint. You could sculpt, crafts. All of these things require input, and the more you put into it, the more you get out of it, and they have more value to them. Sports are the same way. A lot of you played sports when you were younger, so now when you watch them, you get more out of it. You put into it. I never played basketball, so it took me a while to kind of appreciate it, and now I'm trying to play it more, and I really appreciate it more. You get more out of it the more you put into it, the more worthwhile it is, the more you get back. And one of the things that I think people neglect, Christians neglect, and I have a friend, I'll mention his name, maybe he'll listen to this sermon if I point him to it, Jerry, he's a good friend of mine. He and I have a lot of conversations about churches. He is fed up with churches. They're asleep. They're just not doing what they're supposed to do. And he's actually visited here, so we're indicted as well. As much as I know all of us love Hartford Bible Church, but we are not perfect. We're not doing everything God would have us do. We're doing some things He probably doesn't want us to do. But Jerry and I and others, we talk about this a lot. And I understand where he's coming from, because churches aren't perfect. And you go and you're like, where's this ministry? And why aren't we doing this? And I tell him, the churches need you, Jerry. They need you to go in and graciously plug in. You know, the more you give, you'll get back. And you need to be humbled. A lot of church membership is humbling yourself. Because you know what? We're not always right. And we have to deal with other people and their ideas too. I'm trying to convince them, because the church needs Jerry. They need young, he's in his 20s, we need young 20-year-old men and women to go to the local church and commit. As hard as it would be. And it was hard for me, 20s and 30s. I mean, I just felt like it wasn't settled, but that's okay. I stuck with it, and God blessed me for that. So the local church is one thing that is very worthwhile. The Bible wants us to be connected to the local church. I'm preaching to the choir here. I don't mean that. But just so you know, your family members, your friends, we need to just kind of let them know what there is in the local church. But then beyond that, even more valuable is the Word of God. The more you put into the Word of God, the more you're going to get back than almost any other endeavor in life. That is God speaking to us. That is a gift. And if all you do is take a daily bread and read the little sermon that's in there, and so far, they're really good. I heard a little bit of worry that maybe they were connected to something that was woke, and I couldn't actually find an actual connection. But if any of you read the Daily Bread, please let me know, because I love it. I think it's really well done. I know that when I'd go visit Dave with Tom was reading the Daily Breads to Dave, and he would read the scripture passage at the top too. And when I'd go, he'd say, "Would you like to do it, Dan?" Kind of saying, "You should do it this time." And it was a real blessing, and it was amazing how it almost always applied to what Dave was going through. It was just like, God, wow. So that's a start, and you're getting something out of it. But if you wanted to dig in more, you'd actually open your Bible and read it. Maybe you'd have a reading plan, like start today and read through all the epistles from Romans through Revelation chapter 3. I like to do that, and that's really not much reading. Really powerful. Those are the books that are written to us as believers, to the church. So those are really important. Last several years, I've read through the whole Bible. It's now January 12th. I haven't started yet. I opened the plan. I read Genesis 1. I'm way behind. Reading through the Bible in a year is hard. If I'm 12 days behind, I might just read through the epistles and then maybe the Gospels. I don't know what. But just that is another step. And then we've offered William MacDonald commentaries. I think we've probably given away 50 of them here. That's still available. That's the pithiest, easy, most accessible. Study Bibles are good too. John MacArthur or, can't remember the other one, but that's the one we buy. Not everyone likes John MacArthur, and that's fine, but right there you have commentary on the book of Jeremiah, for instance, where I need it, because I'm like, what? Okay. But in any case, those are the kinds of things. The more you give into the Word of God, the more you're going to get back, but you're going to get a lot more back. But there's something that's the very highest, that's above even the Word of God, and that's God Himself. That relationship with God, which is through the Word of God, but it's also through prayer, it's also through the Holy Spirit prompting us, the more we give into that, the more we'll get back than any other activity. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at important things. And so that's the title of the sermon, blank, blank, important things. And there are three points I want you to remember today. First of all, blank, blank, important things. And then point number two is blank, blank, important things. And point three is blank, blank, important things. Got that, Alex? So I hope you can remember that. Because that's really important. I'm going to give you some hints. Blank about important things, blank of important things, and blank to important things. Okay. And this comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to have Debbie read verses 1 through 6, and then Aubriana will read verses 7 through 11.
I got the 7
to 11. Aubriana will read verses 1 through 6, and then Debbie will read verses 7 through 11.
Now is to the time and the Epaphras, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written for you, for you yourself know full when that day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then the destruction will come up upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that way you would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of the light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober.
For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not designed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing.
Thank you. So the first point that I want to point out here is know about important things. We have to know about them. Paul is assuming here. He says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So he doesn't need to tell them this, because they already know it, because he apparently already told them. So he's kind of saying, you know this. And he's saying it probably because he got word that they're like confused about this. And so sometimes we hear that too. Someone says, huh, you know this. And then I remember I was telling my stagecraft students, my theater students, how to tie knots. I taught them how to tie 8 knots. So we go out on the stage a couple of weeks later. Okay, everyone want to do a bowline and a half hitch over that on this curtain. And I walk away and the best student in the class says, oh, Professor Hummel, just a minute. Let's just pretend that some of us have forgotten how to do that. I just love that, you know. So I had to show them all how to do that again. But we know, we're supposed to know certain important things, and we don't know them. I've gone through and I've learned from the Bible about angels and demons, because that always made me confused. Like, how many angels are there named in the Bible? Well, 2, not 10 or whatever it is. What's the biblical? But when it comes like to salvation and presenting salvation to people, still tongue-tied. That's convicting to me. I want to know that, because that's more important than the whole theology of angels. So what interests us might not be the things that are important. And we can take time for those important things as we're continually working on the things that we like to do as well. And so he already told them, and in Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And I love that. That even Jesus says at that point anyway, he didn't even know. And it's kind of like the Father's job to declare that day, from what I can tell from Scripture. Jesus also says in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And Paul's saying, you know about the day of the Lord and timing and things like this. And he's going to explain a little bit in this passage. But this Paul saying, you know these things, he said this in chapter 4 about something else, chapter 4, verse 9. He said, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So Paul is saying, you know that you're supposed to love one another in the body of Christ. You don't need to be taught that. That's so clear from Scripture. And that chapter was more of a lighter chapter. It ended on a more upbeat note. But this chapter, chapter 5, it's going to be a little more somber, because he feels like he's reminding them. Like, you guys should know this. We went through this already. But thankfully they forgot it, because then he can tell us as well. That's why we are glad to have 1 Thessalonians 5-11. So it's funny, because in life we know that there are important things that people have to get certified to do. One of them in our country is, in order to drive, you have to get a driver's license. And I'm kind of thankful that. I know a lot of libertarians are like, that's a violation of our rights. But I'm like, I'm glad that people know to put the turn signals on and they know to stop at stop signs. So I kind of appreciate that one. But medical people, they have to be certified. I'm glad for that to some degree. All kinds of people in these fields, technicians, financially. You can ask Malachi how many tests he had to take to become a financial advisor so that he can handle money properly for people and legally and ethically. And so it is that we have to do the same thing spiritually. There are important things spiritually that we have to know. And there's a lot of things spiritually that we have to kind of know where we could find that. And so I have come up with 3 things that have helped me know important things. And the first one is, record important teaching. I'm not asking you to do that this morning. This may not be important teaching, and it's pretty simple today. Paul wants you to know about the day of the Lord, and we're going to go into that a little bit. But essentially, that's what he's talking about, is that's important. You need to know about the day of the Lord. And so when we get into that, just listen and try to put that in there so you'll know it, because you might have to share that today or this week with someone who doesn't believe in Christ. Because it might be an evangelical tool for you to be able to share that this is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And he's not going to come back with grace. He's going to come back with judgment. And you want to have the grace now before he comes back. That's important. Second thing I like is, let me go back to record your teaching. I have read several books that I've then taught. And I started the book reading it and like, oh, this is changing my life. I'm just going to take notes as if someday I'm going to have an opportunity to teach it. And I have taught that, like Self-Destruct is one of my favorite books to teach. Copious notes and ways to teach that. Well-versed, I went through twice in this church, two different groups of people. And I have copies of those books if you would like those. The big one for me was 17 years ago, I started reading A Systematic Theology. I looked through several of them, and I decided on the one that was the broadest and the most deep and the most comprehensive, so I wouldn't have to do it again, which is really smart because it took me 3 years to get through it. But I did it in a way that I could teach it, and then from that time I've taught it, and we're just about finished with me teaching through the whole thing. And I hope that I'm going to start back at the beginning for the people that didn't get to do that. But I love learning the Bible from two perspectives, book by book, studying each book with trusted commentaries, and then doctrine by doctrine, which is what systematic theology is. I look at salvation, I look at how the Holy Spirit works, I look at who Jesus is, angels and demons was one of the sections, end times, study those doctrines biblically, but doctrine by doctrine. That's what systematic theology is. And if you come at the Bible with both ways like that, it really starts to flow together and you can see how things work, and I advise that. So, record important teaching. Do your homework. I took bass lessons from a young man. He was 19 at the time, long, green hair, excellent bass player. He played in a lot of professional bands. And his name was Mike Wegner, and I'd love to know how he's doing now. But I would come unprepared each week to the lessons. And after 6 months, I came into the lesson, and he said, "Did you do your homework?" I said, "No, I didn't do it again." He said, "This is your last lesson." He didn't have time for that. He's an excellent performer and teacher, and I learned a lot from him just in those half-hour lessons. But I wouldn't go home and I wouldn't practice. And that made me sad. But I didn't want to say, "Oh, I promised to," because I knew I couldn't promise. I'd prefer to practice for next week. When I wanted to develop a website for the church, I asked my friend Mike, who knows everything, if he knew anything about web design. He's like, "Yes, it's boring." So he got me started, and then when I had trouble, I remember writing to him, emailing him, "I don't know how to make this." He's like, "Just Google it and tell them what you want to do, get the HTML code, copy it, paste it in your website, change what you need to change." He was like, "Oh," you know. And he was right. I just was refusing to do my own homework. And so God asks us to do our own homework, to dig in when we're supposed to dig in, to find people that will teach us, or the sources, or whatever you could do. So that would be really good. And then finally, be glad in what you know and be convicted in what you don't know of the important things. So occasionally I'll be hearing a message or listening to a teaching and I'll be like, "I know this. And this is really important. It's a good reminder, but I'm glad that I know this." But that, you got to watch that. It can turn into arrogance too. A lot of sermons I'll be listening, I'll be like, "I know this. This is boring." And then God will say, "Hey, do you know it? And do you know it from this teacher? Because they might have a different perspective." And then I've learned to back up and say, "Okay, I got to listen. God's telling me this again for a reason." But also be convicted in what you don't know that you know is important. And sharing your faith is probably the biggest one. That's the Great Commission. I think we're always convicted about how well we can share that. Except for a couple of evangelists I see in the room, but I'm not going to mention their names. They may not be convicted about that, but I think most of us are. But anything important, think about that and be aware of how you could improve in those areas. Point number two is remind of important things, and that's what Paul's doing here in this passage. He's reminding the Thessalonians of an important thing that they seem to have forgotten or got confused about. And we can do that to each other too. We can remind each other of what that is. And the first thing he's reminding us of is the day of the Lord. And I'm just going to go through this kind of quickly. And it's from a very specific doctrinal, how do I want to say that, path, which is called dispensationalism, which is what I adhere to. And it's disputable. You can have a different interpretation of the day of the Lord, but it typically, for believers in the Bible, believes Jesus coming back for judgment. Now, whether you believe the timing and all the stuff I'm going to give you here, I know some of you don't, even some of my own family members, but that's disputable. We love each other. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's okay. But I'm going to go over based on what I know. Now, in the Old Testament, this term is much more broad. It meant anything to describe a time of judgment, desolation, and darkness. And I've put passages up there. They're not in your bulletin, but if you want them, I can email them to you if you want to look up all these passages about the judgment of God and the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. From, for instance, Isaiah 2:12, 13, 19, 9 through 18, Joel 2, 1 and 2. It's also a time when God marched forth against the enemies of Israel and punished them decisively. Zephaniah 3:8 through 12, Joel 3:14 and 16, Obadiah 1:15 and 17, Zechariah 12:8 and 9. It was also any occasion on which God punished his own people for their idolatry and backsliding. So the day of the Lord was sometimes punishing the nation of Israel for how they were turning away from him. We see that in Joel 1:15 through 20, Amos 5:18, Zephaniah 1:7 through 18. And basically, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament spoke of judgment on sin, the victory for the cause of the Lord, Joel 2:31 and 32, and untold blessing for his people. So that's the day of the Lord in a nutshell in the Old Testament. So you can see it's much more broad. But it's God being sovereign, God being pure, God being holy, working with people who are none of those things. In the future, the day of the Lord will cover approximately the same period and times in the season. It will begin, again, dispensational interpretation, it will begin after the rapture, which we saw in chapter 4, and will include the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. You see this from Daniel 9:27, Jeremiah 37, Matthew 24:4 through 28, and 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Also Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through 19:16. The day of the Lord will also include the coming of Christ with his saints, Matthew 4, 1 through 3, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It includes a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, physical, actual reign, Joel 3:18, you have to start in verse 14 to see the context. Zechariah 14:8 and 9, you have to start in verse 1 to see the context there. And the final destruction of the heavens and earth by fire, 2 Peter 3:7, 2 Peter 3:10. So that's the day of the Lord that Paul's talking about. And it's when Jehovah publicly starts to intervene in human affairs and comes down. It's characterized by the judgment on the enemies of Israel and the apostate portion of the nation of Israel as well. So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to those who will be unexpecting it, men off guard, and the whole world will be wholly unprepared for his coming. So that's why Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And I thought about it. You know, people want, we want peace and safety more than anything. And that's okay. I mean, that's what God is, that's how he's built us. Now, I think, and I got this from other people, so I think it's true that here Paul changes to they are saying, while they are saying, I believe he's talking about non-Christians here. And I actually believe he may be talking about, in dispensational interpretation, those who did not go up in the rapture. That they will be saying, peace and safety, and destruction will come upon them. We read also in Isaiah 13:6 through 9, this day of the Lord that's still future. I'm going to read that for you. Wait, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Actually, I don't know if that is the future day of the Lord, if that's one of Israel's days of the Lord when they lost their land for a while. But the important thing there is he uses the same analogy as a woman in labor. Because for as certain as there's going to be a loss of peace and safety, it's as certain that a woman's going to have labor pains when she's going to have a baby. So Paul uses that, Isaiah uses that. And even in Matthew 24:8, Jesus says, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And that's also parallel passage in Mark 13:8. So the wrath of God's building up over some time about our cultures and about our turning away from God and the world, and it suddenly breaks forth. And the signs are discernible that it's coming, but the world can't predict when it's going to happen. And they can't escape the wrath of God, no more than a pregnant woman can escape labor pains, is what Paul is saying there. Now, Paul doesn't include himself in this. He didn't include himself. He did when he was describing the rapture. He was saying us and we. And now here he's starting to say while they are saying. And we saw in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain in coming to the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. I forgot I had these. Then we who are alive, in verse 17, will remain and be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord near. So we shall always be with the Lord. But you see in chapter 5, verse 3, saying, while they are saying, we believe, a lot of my commentaries believe that this is after the rapture. That while they are saying, peace and safety. So, point two, remind of important things. Paul's reminding them of the day of the Lord, that the Lord's coming back, and this timing that he has is for what's going to happen after we are raptured. And the other important things that I see that he's reminding them of is night, darkness, and sleep versus day, light, and being alert and sober, which alert and sober is the opposite of sleep. And these are really important themes. And you know I like the word sober. I believe it's an objective, rational view that God gives us of the way things are. And I like being sober, especially about ourselves. That is so wonderful when someone is sober about themselves, when they know their foibles, their faults, but they also know their gifts and their calling. That's a really good thing. I like to see people like that. I wish everyone had that, and I wish I had that more. That's why I'm reading The Call by Oz Guinness. Haven't been able to recommend it yet because I love it, but I'm not sure everyone would like that book. And it got a bad review on Goodreads, which made me think second about it. But this night and darkness, this is what people outside of Christ are. They are in night. They are in darkness. At Good News Club, we talked about sin, and we talked about how that's often equated with night and darkness. Because when you do something wrong, especially as a child, you typically have to hide the broken thing. Maybe they won't notice it's gone, you know? You kind of want things to be secret. You want things to be dark. You want things to be in the night. And as Christians, we are set. We are in the day. We are of the light. There's nothing we can do to change that. We are of the day. We're in the light. We're not in the night. We're not in the darkness. But there's a third term that he uses here, and that is sleep. And when he says in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So now he's changing to the word us. He's talking to believers. In this passage, we don't have a choice when we're Christians. We're already in the day. We're already in the light. There's nothing we can do about that. God put us there. Hallelujah. We're done. We will be with Christ forever in the light, in the day, his light. But we have a choice in verse 6. But let us not sleep as others do. We can be asleep. And that's why Jerry, when he comes to churches, he sees the churches asleep. He doesn't see them doing the radical things he's doing as a believer in Christ. And I'm like convicted by that. I don't want us to be asleep. But in some ways, churches are. In some ways, all believers are. And God calls us. Don't be asleep. And the opposite of that is alert and objectively thinking what God is doing and what he wants us to do from the Word of God. That's being sober. Not somber. Don't put an M in there. Being sober is joyful. It's wonderful because you're walking with God and you know what he wants. So there it is that he says it's a different thing. And I already said that. That's cool. Christians, we can't be indifferent to the Lord's return. It is going to happen. And one of the things I realized going through this passage is this might be a passage to take non-believers to. Look what the Bible says. Look at what's going to happen. And I don't want you to be a part of that. I want you to be released from that and have Christ. I don't know. I'm just thinking. It's there for a reason. The sleep thing means a spiritual lethargy, an apathy to the things of God. And this is something that convicts us. Maybe the condition of the unsaved believer. If we're not concerned about them, then we're asleep. We're not being alert and sober to the people around us who need Jesus, who need to know that the Lord's coming back, that there's a Lord's Day that is set, that is coming. And this Lord's Day is so important that it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. And 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt with intense heat. This is what we're called to do, is to look for that day of the Lord as if it were coming today, which it could. Now, in verse 8, Paul mentions the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and hope of salvation. Now, Paul adds faith and love, and in Isaiah, we see that the Messiah is putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And in the ways that Paul uses those, we're to imitate the Messiah. He's our Lord. But I love that he puts faith in love in there. If we have faith in God, we'll have his love for people. So those two go together very well. And these equip us for the rapture. William MacDonald has a wonderful chart of the difference between the unbelievers and believers in this passage. The unbelievers are they, and the believers are you in the passage. The unbelievers are acting like they're drunk. The believers are not acting drunk. The unbelievers are of the night and darkness, sons, and we as believers are sons of light and sons of the day. The unbelievers will be overtaken unexpectedly by the day of the Lord as a thief in the night, and the believers will not be overtaken unexpectedly by the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. The unbelievers will have sudden and incapable destruction as labor pains of a pregnant woman, and believers are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I love that chart. That's William MacDonald. Anybody want a commentary, let me know. He's just simple. He's just really good. We see, and I don't have the scripture up there, but in Romans 9:22, that we are destined for wrath, but for God's patience. And wrath is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as well. But in verse 10, Paul says that Christ died for us. That was something he willingly did. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And this is where I get that concept that we're in the day, we're in the light, we are going to be together with him. If you continue, and I'm not looking at anyone specifically, but if you continue to be asleep in your faith in Christ, you have that faith, you're going to heaven with him, if you continue to be asleep in that, you will still go to be with him. So he says, whether you are awake or asleep. But of course, we want to be awake. We want to be alert. We want to be sober. That would be wonderful. And we can still suffer. Even though if we believe in the rapture, we miss the tribulation. But there are Christians, as we know, all over the world today that are in a tribulation-like situation. I think of Ukraine, the believers in Ukraine, and the believers in Russia as well, just being massacred in this fruitless war, in my opinion, fruitless. I don't actually know what's going on behind the scenes. It might be actually happening. But we are going to suffer, or we might, and that's the way it is. That doesn't mean we get out of suffering. So point three is respond to important things. And this is obviously the big one is to be alert and sober. That's what the passage speaks. And we've talked about that objective thinking, biblical thinking about everything that's going on in our life. So we see in verse 6 that he says alert and sober. In verse 7 he says sober. In verse 10 he says awake. This is a very important concept in this passage for Paul. He's trying to hammer this home. Wake up, please, wake up. Be alert, be sober. The second thing, respond to important things, salvation. And I'm hoping everyone here has responded to the salvation offered to them by Jesus. But if you haven't, today's the day. He could come back right now. He didn't. Or now. He didn't. But it would be too late then. It might not be too late for you then, but you might die today. That is very possible as well. And then it's too late, because then comes the judgment. Also, for us in Christ, we have salvation. It's destined. He used the word destined. We are destined to salvation. I don't think that's a predestination statement. I mean, that's once you're in Christ, you are destined to ultimate salvation when you die. That's a done deal. But we need to tell others that they can have that same promise as well. The third thing is, from point three, encourage and build up one another. And I get that from verse 11, the last verse of the passage. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And Paul had finished the chapter 4 with verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That was about the rapture. And this is about the day of the Lord, that we can encourage each other that we don't face that, that we are outside of that in Christ, and that we are destined to salvation. We're going to be with him. And we can encourage each other to be alert and sober and awake rather than asleep, and maybe bring in the Jerrys of our culture to churches and revitalize our churches. Because let me tell you, if he came to this church, it would be uncomfortable for us. And it'd be uncomfortable for him, but in order to accept him, it'd have to be uncomfortable for us as well. And that would be a good thing, I think. All right, and we have to assume nothing about people as we look around today at each other, that so-and-so doesn't need encouragement. They're happy all the time. They're working for the Lord. They have family that loves them. No, everyone needs encouragement. Everyone does. And I know specifically some people here that need a lot of encouragement that you wouldn't know. So really, look at people. Think about how God would have you encourage them. One of the ways would be to tell them of our salvation. Encourage them. Build them up. Our future deliverance. That's just wonderful. So there it is. The 3 points with the 3 sub-points for each one. Not that I'm advising you to do this, but there's a couple of people taking photos of the slides. You might want to take this one because I couldn't fit it all in your little bulletin space there. And we're done. All right. So we want to know about, and I could have had this be 3 R's, responsible for important things. But I'm a grace-based kind of guy, and I don't like that kind of law-based kind of, you're responsible to know these, Dan. I was like, well, then I don't want to know them. So I changed it to a more grace-based, know about important things. But if it helps you remember, remember or be responsible for important things, remind of important things, that's each other, and respond to important things. And some ways to do that from the scripture and then some from myself. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us with these things. Father, you gave us this passage, and I don't know that I did it justice, but I went from my heart, Lord. And I pray that your word would stick with us today, that we would indeed think about what you're trying to show us throughout the days and say, oh, that's an important thing. I need to learn more about that. I need to try to put that in my brain so that I can remember something about that. And Lord, I ask that you would use these things in our walk as well, as we talk to people, and how glorious that would be for you, that people would be thinking about you and maybe even come to faith in you. And for the people that are in this body, this local body, Hartford Bible Church, that we would be encouraging each other to think about these things and whatever other important things you have laid on our hearts to share with others and to encourage one another, because we all need a little bit of that and some people need a lot of it. And we thank you again for your word, which is perfectly encouraging and challenging. And if we feel imbalanced in that, then we're not taking your spirit the way he wants us. So we thank you again for your love for us through Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen.